Keith Collier, which we've already talked about. But he also serves as a director of news and information for the seminary. He is a graduate of Lamar University and has an Divinity degree from Southwestern as well. He and his wife, Amy, have three children, and we've met Will this morning. So thank you for coming. Now let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll have Keith come up. Father, thank you for all that you do for us. We're so unworthy, and you are so gracious and so kind and so loving. And because of that, Father, our prayer is that we might demonstrate those attributes every day. Father, thank you for loving us unconditionally. Thank you for this fellowship here at this church, and thank you for this class. We'd pray for your direction in all that we do. Father, we know that there are people in this class and in this church that have concerns and are hurting. We'd pray that they would know your presence at all times. And now we'd pray, Father, that you would give the words to Keith that he might present them to us, and that you will open our hearts to receive your message. And we'd pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. How are you? Good morning. Wow, that's what I thought. After 4th of July, it's like, oh, good morning. Well, my name is Keith Collier, and he got all that right. You can just call me Keith. My last name's kind of irrelevant. So if you have a Bible and you'll open up the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we'll be in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. We'll be taking a look at the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As you turn there, yes, it is true. I'm a student at Southwestern. I work for Southwestern. I'm in that seminary bubble, so to speak. I spent a lot of time at the seminary and very thankful for the studies there. If you see, now you may call him Matthew. I call him Dr. McKellar. He's my supervisor in my PhD program. So if anybody wants to tell him it's okay, he doesn't have to do his dissertation, just give him the degree, I would be happy with that. So you know, if anybody wants to pass that along, I'm more than happy with that. I did bring my oldest son, Will. He turns 10 in a couple weeks. His younger brother, Blake, will turn 8 also in a couple weeks. All three of us guys in the family have birthdays in July. We call it dessert month. So but Will's with us today, and I have my wife, Amy, and my daughter, Allison, just turned 4. So it's never a dull moment in our house, staying very busy and everything. And I'm glad to have Will with me. A lot of people have mentioned that they call Will Mini Keith because, you know, we have similar personalities and we look alike. We're both tall and handsome. So, but one of the cool things is that Will has developed a love for something that I love, and that's baseball. Anybody in here fan of the baseball? If you're a Rangers fan, you can put your hand down. I know that this is a dismal time this year, but we'll be back next year. But yeah, baseball. And so a couple years ago, Will said that he wanted to play baseball. So we got him involved with YMCA baseball. We chose YMCA baseball for a couple of reasons, the schedule, but also because in YMCA baseball, at least where we're at, they don't really care too much about winning and losing. They're more concerned about just teaching kids how to play the game. So we thought, oh, this would be a good introduction for him. So Will played for a couple of years in YMCA baseball. Well, this past spring, we decided we're going to switch. We're going to switch from YMCA baseball to City League baseball. And some of that was the schedule, but also because we knew that there was more competition. They were very much more than we expected, concerned about wins and losses, but they were also concerned about how well the kids did. So we brought Will. Will did tryouts, and he was selected to the team, and his team was called the Scrappers. And I remember the day the coach called me to tell me that he had selected Will on his team. He's like, hey, you know, I'm really excited about this season and everything. And I offered to him, I said, hey, I would be happy to be assistant coach if you want, if you don't have somebody. He said, that'd be great, I'd love your help. So I had a good time being assistant coach this year. Well, one of the things I found out, I talked to one of my friends whose son was also on the team, and he said, hey, this is one of the best coaches in the league. You'll really like this coach. He's a little intense, but that's good. He wants to make sure that every kid finishes the season better than he started. And so I was like, oh, great. And this guy lived up true to form. I really enjoyed working with him. I learned a lot just from coaching, see him. And this guy, I mean, you can tell he's intense because his side job, he started a batting cage for kids. So, I mean, he has this side business where he does batting cages, which was nice for our team because we got to go to the batting cages a lot. But throughout the course of the season, it was really great. We had a great season, didn't we, Will? We finished second place, so we were happy about that. And there's one game, though, that I remember very vividly. We were actually, it was later in the season, we were playing against the Storm. Now, the Storm is a team that they ended up being first place. At the time that we played them, they were undefeated. And they were like the Yankees of the day. And so, you know, we're like, oh, the Storm. So we were really getting to the kids. We're like, okay, today's our day. We're going to beat them. They beat us earlier in the season, but today's our day. We're going to beat them. And so it was a very close game. It actually went into extra innings. We did end up winning, and we were excited about that. But I remember the third inning. The third inning, it was really close game, back and forth the whole time. In the third inning, the umpire made, well, what I would say in my most humble but accurate opinion, a bad call at home plate. He called one of our guys out when the catcher dropped the ball. So, of course, our coach thought it important for him to make sure that he explained to the umpire why he was wrong. And so he comes out of the dugout, and he's griping about this, the rules of the game and all this, trying to explain it to this young 20-year-old man. And so he's explaining, he's appealing to the umpire who's over by second base. And so they get into what we would call a friendly discussion about whether or not this was the right call or not. And so I'm kind of watching this, seeing what's going on. And eventually I see the other head coach come out of his dugout and come over to join the conversation. And as he comes out, he's yelling as well. And so what I found out later was that this other coach had been kicked out of a basketball game in City League basketball for yelling and arguing with the referee. So I'm like, this is probably not a recipe for, and these guys are not going to have coffee afterwards, right? So they're arguing and they're griping, and then it turns personal. The other coach accuses our coach of cheating, that we had switched up our batting order, which turned out to be false, but those were words that our coach did not want to hear. So they got like face to face, and they are yelling at each other. Tempers flared, words, you know, their voices got raised, fingers started getting pointed in people's face. You get your finger out of my face, though, you get your finger out of my face. And all the while, you got these two 40-year-old grown men acting like children. Right? And you can hear it in the stands. You can hear parents, come on, guys, you know, quit that. It's just a baseball game. There's kids out here. And meanwhile, you got this two 40-year-old men who are face-to-face. Oh, did I mention that our coach used to be an amateur wrestler? So I'm expecting this guy to put him in a headlock, do some type of backbreaker, you know, take him up against the fence or something. And I'm thinking, this is going way out of hand. You got this 20-year-old little guy who's an umpire trying to get in between these two 40-year-old men to separate and calm things down. So I kind of come out of the dugout like, okay, I don't know what I'm going to do, but, you know, I'm not going to be able to do much, but I'm going to try to help. So I'm kind of walking over there. I'm like, come on, guys, grow up, you know. And fortunately, the issue dissolved, and both sides went back. There were no ejections. We did go on to win the game. But some of you have probably seen this before, right? I mean, it's actually too common in child youth sports these days where either parents from the bleachers or coaches, they blow up, and they have this conflict, and basically we all want to tell them, just grow up, right? Because what they're doing is they're adults, but they're acting like children. And so a friend of mine used to say, act your age, not your shoe size. You know, that's what I kind of want to tell these guys. Hey, guys, just grow up, man. You're trying to be an example for these kids, and you're acting like kids, you know. And our coach, he was apologetic afterwards. He said, sorry, guys, I got a little too into the game, and I shouldn't have gotten mad. And so he apologized and everything. But what we're going to see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is Paul is addressing a church in the city of Corinth, a church he knows very well. And he's calling them to grow up. He's telling them, hey, you guys, you should be here at your maturity level, but you are acting way down here, and you need to grow up. So we're going to take a look at that this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Like I said, we'll be reading the first 9 verses here in just a minute. A little background on 1 Corinthians, if you're unfamiliar with it. We read in Acts chapters 18 and 19 that Paul actually started the church here in Corinth. Part of his missionary journeys, he stopped in Corinth, he shared the gospel, and he wins people to Christ. People repent, put their faith in Christ, and he forms a church out of that. And he stays for a year and a half to disciple these new believers. And as he disciples them and grows them up and establishes leaders in this church, Paul then moves on and starts other churches in that area. And so, but he always kept close ties to this church in Corinth. We know that based on Acts, that after he left, shortly after, a man named Apollos came. And Apollos was this great Bible teacher and preacher, and he came and he served and ministered in the church for quite some time. And so we know that this church had the Apostle Paul, and they had this great teacher named Apollos. Some think that even Peter had had some ministry there as well later on. And so we see this church in Corinth, and Paul kept in touch with them. He wrote several letters to them. We have two of those letters preserved for us here in the Scriptures, 1 and 2 Corinthians. We know that 1 Corinthians is not the first letter that he wrote to them based on a comment that he makes in chapter 5, but these are the two that we have. And so in chapters, really this book here, 1 Corinthians, is dealing with division in the church. He writes to them and addresses a list of issues that either have been brought to his attention or that he knows have happened, and he wants to address this. There's this sense of rivalry and fighting and bickering that's going on in the church. And so in the first two chapters, Paul wants to remind them of several things. The first thing he wants to remind them of is the gospel. What is it that brings us together? Now, the city of Corinth, you might think of it, I think of it kind of like an ancient version of what we might think of Las Vegas or New Orleans or San Francisco or New York. It was a very populous city. It was on a major trade route, and there were people from all backgrounds and nationalities, and everything kind of came together, a conglomeration, this mega city, if you will, of Corinth. And now Corinth was also a place where there was a lot of temples to pagan deities, and so you can imagine that as these people who were all in this city, all from all different backgrounds, religious traditions and everything, as they're coming to Christ, as they are hearing the gospel, and they are being radically saved by Jesus, and they are coming together into the church, that's a recipe for conflict, right? I mean, even people in a family who come from the same background and same kind of upbringing can have conflict. I mean, you can imagine in a church, all these young believers, as they're coming together, that there's this recipe for conflict. And sure enough, that's what had happened. We find out in chapters 1 and 2 that people are starting to use who their spiritual mentor was as kind of a leverage to jockey for position and leadership within the church. Some are saying, we'll see, he reminds them again here in chapter 3 in just a minute, that some are saying, well, you know, I became a Christian under Paul's ministry. I'm with Paul. And another guy says, oh, no, but I grew up and was discipled by Apollos. I'm with him. Others are like, well, I'm just with Jesus. And other people are like, well, I'm with Peter. And so you've got these groups that are kind of fighting and bickering, and Paul's like, hey, guys, it's the gospel that brings us together. Right? Isn't that good, even in a church this size, that it is the gospel that unifies us? It is the truth that we are all sinners, deserving of wrath and punishment from God. We are separated from God. We're enemies from God. But by God's grace, Jesus came, lived the perfect life we couldn't live, died on the cross to take our punishment, so that those who put their trust in him, those who repent and turn from their sin, turn to Christ, put their trust in him and follow him, can be saved and be reconciled to God and no longer be enemies of God, but be friends of God and be children of God. And so that's the gospel. That's what brings us together. And so Paul's like, guys, get around the gospel. Quit arguing about these petty things and think about the gospel. So he brings them to that. He also talks to them about God's wisdom. He's like, you guys are showing man's wisdom and trying to do things in human thinking. You need to be thinking more along the lines of God's wisdom, because God's wisdom is perfect. And human wisdom is foolishness to God. And so he's talking about that in the first two chapters, and then he finishes with just saying, you guys need to be spiritually minded. You need to be putting off the old self, that life that you had before you became a Christian. You need to be putting that away, and you need to become more spiritually minded and look more and more like Christ. And so here in the first nine verses of chapter 3, we're going to see that Paul is going to challenge them to grow up. He sees all this stuff that's going on in their church. He says, grow up. And he's going to use two metaphors to kind of explain that. He's going to use the metaphor of a baby, and he's going to use the metaphor of a plant. So he's going to use some biological and some agricultural metaphors to kind of paint this picture for them of how they should be growing up in their relationship with Christ. One of the good things about God is that he takes us where we are, right? When we become a Christian, we don't have to work hard enough, clean ourselves up to come to God. He takes us wherever we are. And he is the one that cleans us up. We don't clean ourselves up before we come to God. But the good thing about God is he takes us where we are, but he doesn't leave us there. Amen. He takes us, and he wants to move us in a direction towards what the Bible calls sanctification, growing in holiness, spiritual maturity. There's lots of words we use in the church just to say that we are growing in our relationship with the Lord, that we are becoming, looking more and more like Jesus and less like ourselves. And so Paul is going to challenge them here with these two metaphors. So if you'll read with me, we'll read the first four verses to get started. It says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. While there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" Spiritual babies, that's what he calls them. He says, you guys are acting like spiritual infants. Now, there is nothing wrong with being what we sometimes refer to as a babe in Christ or a newborn Christian. Jesus uses that language when he talks about we have to be born again to become a Christian, that God gives us a new heart and a new life. Every Christian starts out in that place. Maybe you've just come to faith in Christ here in recent days, months, or years, and you're in that stage. You're in an infant stage. That's kind of how it works, right? We all come to Christ, and we are newborn infants in Christ for a time period. But Paul is addressing people who shouldn't be at that stage anymore. They should have grown and matured, and he is saying, you haven't gotten there yet. You know, we think about it just in practical terms, this metaphor of babies. And just the way that they develop in terms of going from not being able to feed themselves all the way to hopefully as adults that we can feed ourselves, right? I mean, you have a baby that starts off nursing from its mother. It's completely helpless. And then I remember with our kids, you know, you get to that stage where you start to try to move them up to solid foods, which is really just like mashed up foods. And you've got the spoon and you're trying to get it in just right. And they're working. You can see it takes them some time even to figure out how to take that more solid food and keep it in their mouth instead of spitting it all over you. And then, you know, you move up to the Cheerio stage where they're like reaching out trying to grab a Cheerio and they're working and they're being able to feed themselves. They no longer need that spoon that you're holding for them. They're reaching out, they're grabbing those Cheerios, getting them all over themselves and all over the place, getting a couple in there every once in a while. And then they move up to the next stage and you have to think twice. You're like, should I give them the fork? Should I not give them the fork? Should I give them the spoon? Should I not give them the spoon, right? And kids, they work and they have to get their coordination down where they can start to feed themselves. And then I cannot wait for the day when I do not have to cut up their food for them, right? And you can hand them a knife and you can say, I trust you with this. You can cut your own meat, your own food there, and then you can feed yourself. And then can't wait for the day that they can fix their own food, amen? And they're able to not only feed themselves, prepare food for themselves, but also for others. And so in the same way, we see that process that's being painted here by Paul when he says that you are spiritual infants. I gave you spiritual milk because that's what you needed, but by now you should be further along than that. You should, you know, you're like a 20-year-old person who's still drinking formula. It's just, it's a ridiculous thought to even think that, and Paul's addressing them in this way, and he's saying, you're spiritual infants, you're babies in Christ when you should be more mature. And so, and we talk about spiritual maturity, again, we're talking about moving from worldly attitudes, perspectives, and behaviors to spiritual ones. That as Christians, that we should be moving in a direction. We should be growing and becoming self-feeders, if you will, in the Christian life. We should be moving. When you first become a Christian, you probably are, you know, you're listening to sermons, you're listening to what other people are saying, and you're trying to draw that in, and they're helping you and helping you. But ultimately, as Christians, we should be getting to a point where we're able to feed ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need anybody's help, and sometimes that happens in our American culture. We get really individualistic, and we're like, well, I don't need the church. I don't need others to teach me. I'm just going to take my Bible and just be by myself. Well, we're going to see in just a minute that that's not the plan that God has for us, that we grow individually, but we also grow in community. But there is an individual aspect to that where we become self-feeders of God's word in our lives, where we're no longer having to depend on others, but we're studying the word of God for ourselves. And so we see spiritual maturity, growing up, what he's calling them to is not only doing that, but it's moving from these worldly attitudes, perspectives, and behaviors to spiritual ones, and that it's looking less and less like your old self and more like Christ. That as we grow as Christians, one of the ways that we know that we are growing as Christians is we can see our attitudes and our decision-making and our behaviors changing and looking more and more like Jesus and less like us and the world. And so he's calling them to grow up. He says, you know, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you were not ready for it. You know, we have this epidemic of what many call delayed adolescence in our society. In 1970, the average age for marriage was 23 for men and 21 for women. Today, the average age for marriage is 30 for men and 27 for women. Just in that short time span, you just think about that, and that's given rise to this epidemic of 30-year-old guys who work part-time jobs, live with their parents, and play video games in the basement instead of being productive members of society. I mean, if you think about it, I just watched this series on World War II, and very thankful my grandfather fought World War II. And that generation, you know, people call the greatest generation, many, because they grew up fast. And many of them had to, you know. But, you know, you think about that, by the time they were 25 years old, they had a job, they had a family, they were married, they, you know, had set their career path, they were done with school. And, you know, find a 25-year-old today that's got it all together. I mean, I'm 37. I still feel like I don't have it all together sometimes. But, you know, we have this delayed adolescence in our society. And I just want to look at some of these guys and I'm like, hey, man, grow up, you know. Take some self-initiative. Get yourself a job, you know. Establish a family, you know. Get married while you're young. It's great, you know. You don't have to keep pushing it off. And we have this in our society. And Paul is kind of addressing these type of people because we have those types of people in the church. People that may have become a Christian 20, 30 years ago, but they never moved past that point. They have this delayed spiritual adolescence in their lives, and they've never really grown in their faith. They've never really become mature, responsible believers and helped to invest in others. And so Paul is telling them, you guys just need to grow up. And so he says that I wanted to give you stronger, more solid biblical teaching, but you weren't ready for it yet. Now, that makes me think, okay, they weren't ready for it yet. One of the interesting things that we see in Scripture is that there are times when God holds back revealing things to people or allowing people to do things because they're not ready yet. We see that in the Old Testament, that the children of Israel oftentimes were not ready for what God wanted to do for them. We see Jesus even whenever he's traveling and he's teaching, and he says, you know, these people are just not receptive to the message, so I'm just going to move on to another city. Now, I wonder sometimes how many things do we miss that God wants to teach us, or how many things does God maybe want to do in our lives, but because we're not ready yet, he's not going to bring it to us, you know. Sometimes we think especially in our microwave generation where we are wanting instant things, we think, okay, I'm going to do my quiet time today. I'm going to read three verses. God's going to give me something, action point today, and then I'm out. And if he doesn't give it to me in that 5 minutes that I'm giving him today, then it really must not have been worth it. Anybody ever been there? I know I've been there a lot of times. I'm like, hey, you know, I read my Bible for 5 minutes. God should have spoken to me. He didn't speak to me. I'm out of here. Or I read it, and I'm like, I don't understand this. Oh, I don't know if it's just so much hard work to read the Bible. Well, it is hard work to read the Bible. And what I've found is that as you grow and as you mature in Christ, a lot of those things that don't make sense early on in your Christian walks begin to make sense later on. And so maybe you're at this point where you're reading the Bible. You're like, man, I try to read the Bible. I try to feed myself, but it's confusing to me. There's parts that I don't understand. Let me just encourage you. Just keep at it. As you grow, as you mature in Christ, God will reveal those answers to you. Some of these you may never know, but there are things that I know as I've grown as a Christian that God has revealed to me. I'm like, oh, okay, that makes more sense now. Now I understand because I'm more mature. I can handle it. And there are places of service that God wants to take us, but he wants us to be mature before he allows us to have that. How many of you have ever been in a church or seen in a church where spiritually immature people are in areas of leadership? Right? Disaster. One of the most damaging things in churches across this country and around this world is people that have been Christians for 15, 20 years. They've been in the church for that long, and so people just assume that they have the spiritual maturity to be in leadership and to make good, godly decisions. Well, they get in those places, and they do just what Paul's saying here. They're thinking with worldly wisdom, and they're not thinking with spiritual wisdom because they're not spiritually mature. And so there may be places even for you that God wants to use you and put you in leadership, but he's waiting for you to grow up and mature in Christ. And so we are always on this path of maturity. There's never a place. Paul talks about it in Philippians 3. Even Paul, the apostle, said, I've not already obtained this yet. I'm still daily moving forward, striving, growing in my relationship with the Lord. And so he even realized that. And so there's never a place where we just say, oh, I've learned everything I need to know as a Christian. I'm going to set it on cruise control from this place forward. But there is often a temptation for us as Christians to do that. Oh, I'm saved. I'm good to go. I've got my ticket to heaven. I'll just kind of chill where I'm at. Where God's saying, no, I want to use you. I want to grow you. I want to teach you. But you're not ready yet because you're not spiritually mature. So Paul says, you know, you weren't ready, for you were still of the flesh. And he mentions several signs of immaturity, including jealousy and strife. Spiritual immaturity shows itself when we become jealous or envious of others, sometimes even within the church, when they have leadership positions that we don't have, or they have influence or favor from other people that we wished we had, and those types of things. And so what's happened in this church in particular is people are trying to use that. They're getting all jealous and everything, and instead of all trying to grow together in Christ, they start to fight amongst one another and argue with one another, and they begin to use worldly logic and worldly wisdom to try to run their church, and it just proves disastrous. And if you read through the rest of 1 Corinthians, it gets pretty bad. To the degree that Paul is having to tell them that they need to remove people from their church that they're celebrating who are living in complete unrepentant sin. Because in their spiritual immaturity, they've not thought through that and said, oh, this is not a good thing for our church and this is causing division. And so Paul paints this picture. He says, jealousy and strife are signs of spiritual immaturity. And he's challenging them to grow up and become self-feeders. Now, what's interesting here is that he is saying, who's responsible for you not growing up? Now, we live in a world today where if you have any problems as an adult, you just blame it on your childhood, right? Well, it was my parents, it was my upbringing, and yes, that might have had an influence on us, but we all have personal responsibility for who we are and who we've become to some degree. And so what Paul is saying is, you know, you guys need to take responsibility for yourselves. You know, the reason you're still immature is not because of somebody else or because I was only there for a year and a half and then I left and you didn't know what else to do. You should have been growing in maturity. And he says, you know, you can't be arguing these ways of I follow Paul and I follow Apollos and these other areas. And so he says, you need to become self-feeders. You need to take responsibility. And so maybe you're here this morning, you're hearing this, and you're like, okay, yeah, I feel like I still have room to grow as a Christian. In fact, all of us have room to grow. So the question that I have for you today is, what are the areas that you feel like that God may be wanting you to grow in your relationship with him? What are some areas? And if you, at your table, you should have a piece of paper that's got some lines on it. You can grab one of those. If you have a pen or a pencil, you can jot those down. What are a couple of ways, two or three ways, that you want to grow as a Christian? Let me explain what some of those things might be, because some of you may be like, I don't know how to grow as a Christian. Well, one of the simple ways, it sounds simple, but it's actually pretty challenging, is just daily spending time reading God's Word, feeding yourself God's Word. In our church this year, we've really challenged our entire congregation to read through the New Testament in the year. We've got a Bible reading plan. We've got it set up where we're reading one chapter a day, 5 days a week. That gives you 2 days to catch up, get ahead, or just reflect on what you've read for the week. And we're reading through the New Testament. We're, you know, halfway through the year, and it's been incredible to talk with friends and people in our church about what God is using that, just that simple time of reading a chapter a day, praying through it, and just allowing God's Word to soak into their lives and how they're growing as Christians. And some have said, man, I've never read the Bible all the way through before. This is an incredible way for me just to take these steps day by day by day by day. It's always encouraging to me. I'm kind of responsible. We have a Facebook group in our church where everybody's members. So I post every day what the reading is for the day. And it's always encouraging to see people hit like or put a comment on there about what God is teaching them through that time. It seems simple. It's just spending time in God's Word every day. There are so many resources, apps, books, all kinds of stuff that none of us have an excuse for not growing in the Lord by reading our Bibles on a regular basis, other than our own laziness, right? That's really where it might come down to. I know for me, and this is one of those things that, you know, I'm in seminary, so people think that I have it all together and I have all the answers. I certainly do not. And so it's a struggle for me to be consistent, spending time with the Lord. I mean, Satan would have nothing better than to stunt your growth as a Christian. I mean, he does not want you to grow and mature and be used by God and grow in your love and faithfulness toward God. He wants to subvert that however he can. So if he knows, oh, reading your Bible is a way to grow in the Lord, he's going to do whatever he can to distract you or to make you exhausted or whatever it might be in order to bypass that. So just reading your Bible is one place. So, of course, there's other things that we call spiritual disciplines that help you grow in your faith. Those things are prayer, just constant time in prayer. It could be scripture memory. It could be serving in the church. That's one of those spiritual disciplines that helps us grow as a Christian. I know I've learned a lot just by leading a small group in our church. They say, if you want to learn something really well, teach it. And as you think through it and pour through it, that you grow in that as well. Sharing your faith is a way that you are growing in your maturity with Christ, serving in different ways. So there's lots of areas that you can be growing in Christ. And all of us, probably, if we're really honest with ourselves, we know what those areas are where we're weak in our walk with the Lord. And so just take a couple minutes, just jot those things down. What are some ways that I want to grow in Christ and move from being a spiritual infant to being spiritually mature? And so as we look, he's finished this first part. He's used this metaphor of babies. Now he's moving to the second metaphor. He says in verse 5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. So Paul switches it up here. He moves from talking about spiritual infants to spiritual plants. And he says, you guys have been bickering about whether you were under Paul's ministry or Apollos' ministry. He said, but it doesn't have anything to do with us. And he paints this agricultural picture for them that said, Paul says, look, I came along and I planted the seeds of the gospel. And yes, I started this church, but then Apollos came across and watered it. But who's ultimately responsible for the growth? God is. I mean, you think about it. Think about a farmer. A farmer gets out and he tills the land, he plants the seeds, he waters the ground, he tries to protect it against insects and all kinds of animals that could destroy it. And the farmer's doing all these things to try to cultivate the soil, but at the end of the day, he cannot make those seeds grow. He depends on God to make them grow. And farmers get this, and Paul is using that metaphor to talk about it and say, you guys are focused on the wrong thing. It's not because of me, Paul, or Apollos that you're growing in Christ. We are just servants. He uses this word servants, which is kind of like table waiters. It's like kind of this image of, hey, there's a chef and there's the eater. We're just the waiters. We're just taking it from one place to the other. Don't focus on us. Focus on the one you got it from. Focus on God. So he says here, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And so he's painting this picture for us of the church and how it works in the church. What's great is that we can grow individually as Christians, but we also grow best in community. God has established the church as the place where we can have people in our lives who are planting seeds in our lives, watering seeds in our lives. Ultimately, God is the one who gives the growth. But we're seeing this cultivation happening in our lives through regular time with other believers in the church. And so Paul is painting this picture for them that, you know, it's not up to us, but we have had a great privilege, he says, that we have had. It says that he who plants and he who waters are one. We got the same goal to see people grow in spiritual maturity, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. He's saying, hey, even though it's not about us, we've received great rewards from God for being able to work with you and help cultivate the soil in your lives to see you grow as Christians, whether it be planting seeds or watering seeds. And so what we're called to do in the church, Jesus' primary command in the Great Commission is to make disciples, to make mature followers of Jesus. A disciple is somebody, is a Christian who is growing in maturity. And so I put there on your paper there, discipleship. Discipleship is Christians helping one another grow towards spiritual maturity. That happens here in this class. That happens in small groups in different ways throughout this church and churches all across this country. We have what we call discipleship. Discipleship is just this process where Christians are working together to help one another grow and mature in Christ. And so this picture that we get from him of this agricultural picture, that God uses others to help you grow, but he also helps, he wants you to help others grow. Now, a lot of times we get really consumer-minded in the church, and we were all about ourselves. We'll come to a class, we'll come to church services, and we're like, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. But we don't ever want to help feed others. And Paul is saying, look, you know, everybody has a role in the church. Everybody is either planting seeds, watering seeds. It takes everybody working together in community to see that growth. And you may be thinking, yeah, I would love to do that and to invest in people and help people grow in their relationship with God, but I'm no Paul. I'm no Apollos. I mean, those guys are super gifted in that. Well, the good thing is, who's responsible for the growth? God is. He just calls us to be faithful laborers in the field. So in whatever ways, he may be challenging you to invest in other people. It doesn't have to be teaching a class like this. It could be just a small group of people that you get with on a regular basis, that you read scriptures together, you pray together, you encourage them, let them know you're praying for them. Paul paints this picture in 2 Timothy and in Titus of the older, more mature believers in the church mentoring and discipling the younger believers in the church. And so that happens in a host of different ways, whether it be teaching a class or just be one-on-one mentorship and discipleship. That's how churches grow together in unity and maturity and love and are most effective in reaching their community and the world for Christ, is when they're working in harmony together and they're cultivating that soil and they're helping each other grow in Christ along the way. So we make disciples. We teach them to follow and obey Jesus. We are investing in others as they're investing in us. So I want you to just to think in that grow up in community. You've got two lists there. This is names of those who are spiritual mentors in your life. Maybe there's some people that have been come across you in your life and have helped you grow as a Christian. Why don't you just jot their names down just a minute? And then maybe this afternoon, if you can or able to, you can either give them a call or send them a note just to say thank you for tilling the soil in your life so that you could grow as a Christian. It's always good for us to reflect. I can think about a number of people in my own life who have invested in me and helped to grow me and disciple me in the Lord. At the same time, the second list says names of those God could use you to disciple. I want you to think of a couple of people in your own life that you have connections with that you could be a spiritual mentor to them. You could be one who is planting seeds or watering seeds. It doesn't have to be anything dramatic where you're like coming to them, I'm going to disciple you, I'm going to mentor you. It could just be just a gradual process of you investing in their life. Hey, how's it going? How can I pray for you? And then sharing scripture with them, maybe when they're going through a difficult time, or just like, hey, I was reading this passage of scripture. What do you see in this? And just continually grow. That's the ways that I've grown the most. I had a man in our church growing up who did that. He just would ask me, it seemed to me like unplanned, but for him it was planned. It was just planned ways that he was always asking me about scriptures. What are you reading in school? How are things going? And those types of things. And he mentored me and discipled me. And so what are some ways that you can be doing that? Now, I know sometimes you say, well, that's messy. That's messy dealing with people. I'd rather just come to church, hear the messages, grow myself, and not have to get involved with people because it gets really messy. Well, I'll be honest, it does get really messy to be in people's lives, but it's the way that God created us and intends for us in the church to truly grow in our own relationship with Christ. He says that even the workers are those who are receiving wages and receiving rewards for serving and for growing one another. And so as you think about this just in the church, also think about it in your family. Who are those people in your family that you can be growing and maturing and investing in? It's never too late. Even if you regret not having done it with children or people in your family up to this point of really helping them grow in the Lord, it's never too late. You can always begin that and start to disciple them. And so what would it look like in this church if classes like this, if families were constantly working together, growing, cultivating that soil in each other's lives and helping them grow in their walk with the Lord and service of the Lord? And so as we think about this, close with Paul's words. He says that for we are God's fellow workers and you are God's field, God's building. That God is building something. He is building his kingdom and he does it through local churches. And so what role might you be playing either in this church or in your family to help others grow in their relationship with Christ? How are you growing personally in your walk with the Lord? What are some areas he wants to stretch you and grow you in the coming days and months? And what are some ways that he wants you to help others grow and mature in your walk with Christ? Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us, and we are thankful for your patience with us and your grace with us when we falter in the days that we are immature as believers. And so, Lord, we thank you that in your grace that you still love us and you still guide us, and you are the one that causes the growth, that we're not the ones that are responsible for it, God, that we practice these spiritual disciplines like exercise, and that you are the one that provides the health and the growth in our walk with you. So, Lord, I pray that you would do that in each and every person this morning, even as this group goes into a worship service with more believers. Lord, I pray that you would use it as a time of spiritual encouragement and growth, and that you'd continue to speak to us through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.